at the end of the sermon, so you might want to pick this up. Let me tell you about communion here at Berean. We practice open communion. That means if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome at this table. It's not my table. It's not the table of the Berean Community Church. It's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one who invites you here. So, again, if you want to participate, you can pick this cup up before I start the sermon. Also, just a real quick announcement. I'm not sure I got that with you, Neil, but I don't know if you announced Berean Prayer Lifeline tonight. And so we're having a Berean Prayer Lifeline tonight, a time to pray for the church and its ministries from 6 to 7 tonight. So if you want to join us for that, we'd love to have you be a part of that. So, well, if you haven't noticed, it's Christmas time. And when we talk about Christmas, we talk about the gospel. One of the most beautiful things about the gospel is reconciliation. The great lengths that God went to reconcile us to himself. I don't know if you heard it in the Advent reading, in the reading of the scriptures. But the great lengths that God went to reconcile us to himself and have peace between us and himself. It's in our Christmas carols. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. That is the beauty of that. And to know that God does reconcile you, warts and all. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly in all of us. But for those of us who put our faith in Christ, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. What an amazing privilege to be reconciled to the holy God of the universe. But here's the irony. Here's the tragedy, if you will. To intellectually understand, and maybe even emotionally, grasp that you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That grace has been extended to you. That grace is not just a vertical plane. It's also on a horizontal plane. You see, he came that we might be reconciled to him and be reconciled to one another. And what a tragedy it is when we proclaim out loud the great reconciliation we have between him and ourselves and we withhold reconciliation from one another. That is what the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about today as we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 and what we're going to be digging into. So let me pray for us and then we'll dig in to what God has for us today. So, Lord Jesus, you are our King, as we have said. Help us to obey you. Help us to obey you in turning our lives over to you in surrender, that we might be reconciled to you, but also that we might be reconciled to each other. So open the eyes of our heart to see what you have for us in your word, and help us to celebrate the great joy we have in that reconciliation. So, Lord Jesus, it's in your precious name I pray these things. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verses 2 and 3. This is the Apostle Paul addressing a church he loves very much. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. The gospel is the root of reconciliation. The gospel is the root of reconciliation. If you're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 16, about Paul coming to Philippi with Silas and Timothy and Luke and the rest of the crew, they run into a crew of women, God-fearing women, at the river's edge in Philippi. And Paul preaches the gospel to them. They believe. And that's where the church in Philippi starts. Lydia invites everyone to come to her house to start this home church. And Yodia and Syntyche were probably charter members of that church. Key members. And as you see, Paul says that they are co-workers that contended at his side for the cause of the gospel. That is, they were in the trenches like fellow soldiers contending at his side to make the gospel known. Hear what God has done to reconcile us to himself. He sent his son in order that we might not be enemies, but be reconciled to him and be his children, that you might have peace with him. But again, the irony or the tragedy here is that these co-laborers of God's reconciliation are now at odds with each other. There's some sort of division, some sort of conflict, some sort of injury there that's taken place, and it's brought division between these two ladies. Women who know what it is to be reconciled to God and are yet estranged from each other, alienated from each other. This ought not be, is what Paul's trying to proclaim. And he calls them out by name. Think about this. This is a letter being read in the church. Yodia and Syntyche. Your name comes up like, oh, that's kind of shining a light on something that maybe is a little uncomfortable. And he names them without naming the conflict. But he calls them to be of the same mind in the Lord. This is what he said to the church earlier in chapter 1. Remember to agree in Christ Jesus, whom you've been reconciled to, that you might be reconciled to each other. Conflict in the church. Who knew? Who knew that would happen? We ought not be surprised, though, right? Because here's the truth. If you've walked with Jesus for a while, you know what you are in position. You are a saint. You are holy, you are justified, sanctified, and yet you're in the process of being molded into the shape of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect forgiver, the perfect grace giver. And we don't always do that so well, do we? Sometimes we get caught up in our own selfish motives. Sometimes we're a little quick to be offended. Sometimes we're a little quick to find fault. Sometimes we're jerks. We say things that are unkind. We say things that are not nice. Injury takes place. And when there's offense, when there's division, we oftentimes quickly forget the grace and mercy that's been extended to us. These things ought not be. We need to be reminded what he's done for us. We need to be reminded about who we are, people of reconciliation. We are reconciled to God, and we need to be reconciled to one another. We need to be reminded that we are gospel people. You know, this isn't Paul's first rodeo with conflict in the church. If you've been in the church, I'm sure you've had some go-rounds yourself. But he tells other churches similar things. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness. Why? Because there was bitterness in the church of Ephesus. All rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Yeah. You might be offended, but like Christ, extend forgiveness to that brother, that sister. Or the passage that Paul read from Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Isn't that what Jesus said? People will know you're my disciples and that you have love for one another. Learn to extend forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And I know what I'm saying is not easy. It's going to take sometimes supernatural strength that only comes from Christ. But these are in the scriptures because we do still have conflict from time to time, don't we? In our churches, in our families. What happened on the way to church today? Between brothers and sisters, between husband and wife. Grace needs to extend, and it needs to start at home. You know, I have the privilege every once in a while to do premarital counseling for a couple. And one of the things I say to them is, if you want to have a successful marriage, you need to be learned to be reconciled to each other every day. You need to keep short accounts. You need to learn to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. You please forgive me? Oh, and I forgive you. Those need to be words that we need to learn to practice. We need to be humble before each other. Paul addresses this in this church because these two ladies are stuck. And it's conflict that is contrary to the gospel. And perhaps it might even be bleeding out to the church. Look what he says. He says, they need the help of the church. And I ask you, my true companion, literally my true yoke fellow, to help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we're not certain about who these individuals were. We don't know who that true yoke fellow was. Somebody who was obviously a leader in the church who had been laboring alongside with Paul. We don't know who Clement was. I don't know that he owned a dealership here in Rochester. We don't know who the rest of the co-workers were, but the issue is plain. There's conflict here. This division between these two sisters might have been bleeding over into the church. Were they people taking sides? It needed to be addressed. It needed to help these ladies to be reconciled to each other. Even if it took other church members to come into that. You know, Jesus gives us instruction when there's conflict that you go to a brother or sister personally first. And then if, you know, they can't be reconciled, you bring somebody else in the church. And then you bring the elders. And hopefully there is reconciliation at the end of that. But sometimes we need other people alongside of us. So let me ask you, this was happening in Philippi. Is it happening here? At Berean, is there somebody in this church with whom you have conflict that needs to be reconciled? You need to go to and say, hey, I noticed you were a bit sharp with me. There's something going on here. Or, hey, I am sorry. That thing I said to you was unkind. Well, that thing I did was not right. And we're willing to humble ourselves and say, you know, I'm sorry. Or, hey, is there something I did that has brought this conflict? I sense you and I, there's something between us. Can we do that? Can we trust that God wants us to be reconciled to each other? And if you need help, if you need help from the church, from another members or other leaders here at church, we'd love to come alongside of you because we want to be a church who are reconciled in the family of God. But go to that person first. Don't bring in leadership or don't bring in somebody else until you've gone to that person first and honor them at least with that, starting out there. Don't allow a root of bitterness to form. And so far it depends upon you, upon me. Be at peace with all men and women, as Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says. We're gospel people. We need to be in the business of reconciliation. The gospel is the root of all reconciliation. Well, the Apostle Paul continues on. In verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the root of all rejoicing, people. The gospel is the root of rejoicing. When we talk about the gospel, we can't extricate it from the person we're talking about. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he's done to reconcile us to himself, all that he's doing in the life of the believer, all that he will bring to pass in transforming our earthly bodies when he returns and giving us a glorious future, a new heaven, a new earth. But remember who's writing this and the circumstances. It's Paul in prison, not sure about what's going to happen to him. Is he going to be released? Or is he going to go to his death? And he's writing this to a group of believers who stick out like a sore thumb in the culture they're in this Roman colony, both culturally and religiously. But he says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, this is the third time he's written this, so to speak, in this passage in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble to me to write this to you again. And by the way, it's a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard for you. As we pointed out, joy in this case is not necessarily predicated on favorable circumstances, because those things can change. Those things can change just like that. Rather, it's rooted in the rock, in the rock-solid person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just kind of rattle off a catalog real quickly of what the Apostle Paul has said is worth rejoicing in. Number one, that God has made you saints in himself. You aren't saints because of your behavior. You're saints because he has made you holy. Chapter 1, verse 1. He will be faithful to bring completion what he started in you. Chapter 1, verse 6. And me, I'm in prison. But the gospel is still spreading, even in the house of Caesar. That's something to rejoice in. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Rejoice that you're being saved, or you are saved. Rejoice that it has been granted to you to believe. Rejoice in the Lord who came for us, who emptied himself. He's in very nature God. And yet he takes on the nature of a slave, of a servant, and is obedient. Obedient to the cross, which was the greatest form of humiliation and degradation. But he did it to save us. And that same Lord you can rejoice in because he's been given a name that's exalted above every name. And in the name of Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can rejoice in that. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And that there's nothing better than knowing him. In fact, all the stuff you and I have thought we can rejoice in, think that that's what real value is in, I consider those rubbish in light of knowing Jesus Christ. And as we talked about last week, in his return, he's going to transform our lowly, breaking down bodies into bodies that are like his glorious body. And he's going to bring everything under his authority. He's going to subdue everything. Chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. We need to be finding joy in him. What he's done, what he's doing, to sustain our joy in the midst of uncertainty. Because there's a lot of uncertainty around us, isn't there? He's got us. He's got us. That's what we can rejoice in. And he's faithful to be at work when we stand in him in the midst of hardship and persecution. And when this life is done, he's got us. Paul would say, For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain even. Let me ask you this question. You who are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you employing this root of rejoicing? In that moment when you are feeling anxious or you're feeling uncertain, are you taking the time to rejoice in the Lord always? When there's a financial snag, when work's not going so well, when you're in a fender bender, when your health is on a downward slide, when you're experiencing heartache. And this does not mean that you have this Pollyannish kind of view of life. Hey, don't worry, be happy. No, that's not what he's saying. See, but in the midst of this, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. It is a joy that grounds your soul solidly in the hope of all the Lord is and all the Lord is doing. It allows your heart to stand firm. And you won't be rocked when temporary losses hit your life. I'm preaching to myself, folks. I've had to preach this word to myself all through this whole COVID season. Because there was no class about leading a church through a pandemic. There wasn't. But there's a word that tells me that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that's why it's a safeguard for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And then Paul rattles off a couple more imperatives and commands that don't seem to be connected, but they really are. Look at verse 5. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." That same Lord, whom the gospel is about, whom Paul called the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of that gospel, literally live as citizens. When Paul commands, "Let your gentleness be evident to all," he's trying to allude to the fact that there is a gentleness in the gospel. There's a gentleness in Christ himself. When you hear the gospel, yes, it reveals that you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. It's true. We are bankrupt, we are spiritually poor, and we got nothing. But it also reveals the tenderness and kindness of God who sends his Son for us. It does not approach us like a rough drill sergeant. "Come on, you slimy worms, get your toes on the line and repent." That's not the gospel. The gospel says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a gentleness in the Savior. There's a gentleness in that salvation. It comes alongside. It comes to help and encourage. And it needs to be seen in his people. People need to see the gentleness of Christ in you and in me. If we're a follower of Christ, they need to see the gentleness of Christ in you and in me. Why? It says the Lord is near. What Paul said is exactly right. Jesus is near. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is ever present with those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. But the Lord is also near in the fact that he is going to return one day. And when he comes, there are no do-overs. That is it. The door shuts. And you have either responded to him or you haven't. You will either have life in him or you will be separated from him. Again, people need to see the gentleness of Christ in you and in me. Because our world is all about exercising your rights. But they need to see the gentleness of Christ in you and me. Because you know what? They might not come to church and hear the word of God. But if they see the gentleness of Christ in you. They may say, there's something different about that person, and I need to know what that is. Because I want that. I want that. You may be the only Bible folks ever read. And do they see the gentleness of Christ in you and in me? Is it evident to all? The last imperative has to do with anxiety and prayer. And here's the thing. We've been talking about joy. Joy and anxiety don't usually coexist too well together. So this is what he says in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. With uncertainty, it's easy to have anxiety. But joy and anxiety don't coexist well together. There's a lot to be anxious about sometimes. Paul's saying, I know those things are out there. I know that you may experience persecution. I know that you may suffer for Christ's name. But he's got you. And don't allow these things to make you anxious. It's not good for your soul. And by the way, if you are struggling with anxiety, I'm not here to denigrate you. And there's a process we go through in bringing these things to the Lord. But take these things to the Lord as much as you can. And so he starts out with, in prayer and petition. In prayer and petition. It is a declaration that I am completely dependent upon the Lord. I need him every hour, whether I even know that or not. I need you every hour, Lord. Prayer and petition, it's my declaration, I need you. I can't do this myself. With thanksgiving. To do it with thanksgiving. Sometimes that seems hard, but it's good to give thanks for what God has done. You know, ingratitude is the first step of idolatry. Ingratitude is the first step of idolatry. This is what the Apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew him, talking about just mankind in general, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, when you can't recognize the goodness of God that's come your way, you start to become lean in your soul. You start to become cynical. You start to think that you're the source of every good and perfect thing, or just lucky. That's not the case. There's a leanness in your soul if you can't enact gratitude. We just had our Thanksgiving service about 3 weeks ago. And one of the passages I typically read is Psalm 103. It starts out like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And he rattles off a whole truckload of benefits. Who heals your diseases. Who forgives all your iniquities. And on and on. Who gives you good things in life so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you know that Thanksgiving is actually probably more for us than for God? It's probably more for us than God. Because in that moment where we're actually thankful, we actually get to enjoy him. Like, oh yeah, that's how you've been good to me. It's like a lover singing praise of their beloved. Thanksgiving is good for us. It actually helps us enjoy the Lord. And then present your requests to God. Literally, let your requests be made known. Let your requests be made known. Now listen to this. Let your requests be made known in order that you might be known. I think sometimes we come to God in prayer and we think, I don't have the right words. I don't have the right sentences. I don't have the right lingo. Paul's saying, let your requests be known. Go ahead and tell God what you want. And I know you got James chapter 4 that talks about, you know, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask with selfish motives to spend it on your passions. I get that. There needs to be balance. But again, I think this is for us. This is for us to reveal our heart. God, here's what's really going on in my heart, in my mind. We're kind of joking about this with the worship team, but you know, what if Aaron says, you know, Father, I'd really like another guitar. I'd like this guitar. And maybe I don't need it. And maybe it's selfish. Sorry, Aaron, to use you as an example. But, but here, you know, here's the point, right? You can bring that before the Father, and then they can work that out. Yeah, Aaron, I really want to give that to you. I want you to enjoy that. I want you to know the goodness. Or, you know what, Aaron? This is like the 30th guitar you've gotten. What do we, has this become an idol? The point is to bring this out before God and be honest. Because sometimes I think we say, well, if I didn't say it before God, then, you know, he doesn't know. Well, he does know. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on there. Why not put it out there and be honest? Say, this is really what I want. It might be right. It might be wrong. And I want what you want. But if I'm honest with you, Father, this is what I'd really like. Be honest. Make your request known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. You know, the peace of God is better than us understanding, figuring out how it all works. Because this isn't a formula to get what you want. It's a formula to have the peace of God in the midst of this. And he says, I will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's like a sentry at the door. I'll be there to keep out the anxiety and guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He wants us to have joy. And part of that joy is having peace in him. And here's the last thing I want to say also, which kind of comes full circle. There's peace as far as a peace, you know, having peace within your own heart and mind. There's also a peace in the sense of, again, being reconciled to each other. You know, people that are anxious, I think are the ones that are more prone to have conflict and less peace. I think people that are settled in Christ Jesus, are made him his rock, are less likely to have conflict. And we'll have peace with others. But the gospel is the root of all reconciliation. We can be reconciled to each other because God has reconciled us to himself. And the gospel is the root of all rejoicing because it never changes because of who he is and what he has done. He says, you're mine, and that will never change. And you can hold on to that, even in the midst of changing circumstances. And cause us to have peace. And being reconciled to God and being reconciled to each other can bring great joy. That's the word to you today. So within that, we're going to now turn our attention here.